Echo the words that Dennis shared earlier of welcome to all of our guests. I hope you've already felt a blessing from the service this morning, and hopefully you've been encouraged, member and guest alike, about what God is doing in your lives and what God can do as we worship here together. Guest, if you didn't get a chance to put your card from the bulletin in the offering plate, you are welcome as you leave today to drop that Welcome to FBC and N card off at our Welcome Center. They have a gift for you, and they're looking forward to meeting you, and we're just glad that we get to all be together here to worship. I don't know about you all, but I learned something this week. Did anybody learn anything this week? Let's see your hands, okay? Anybody learn something? Okay, that's a few of you. That's good news. Glad we all learned something this week. I learned this week that in 2017, Americans drank or purchased 13.7 billion gallons of bottled water. Pretty amazing, right? 13.7 billion gallons of bottled water. One thing that makes this so amazing is that for the first time ever in the history of the United States of America, in 2017, we spent more money on bottled water than we did on soda, which means these right here are now the United States of America's favorite soft drinks, right? Fabulous. Fabulous. Bottled water really is an amazing thing. Whole books have been written about this, about how we could get marketed to buy stuff in bottles that we already pay for and can get out of our own tap. That's pretty amazing. As a matter of fact, Dave Ramsey has a great line about this. He talks about Evian, you know, the French bottled water, Evian, y'all heard of that? He likes to ask folks in his conferences, what's Evian spelled backwards? Anybody know? Naive. That's right. That's what he says, naive. So, whatever. Bottled water, just a fascinating thing. Do you know there's different kinds of bottled water? I'm not even talking about brands. There's different kinds. This right here in my right hand is natural 100% spring water. Ooh. This in my left hand is 100% purified drinking water. Who knew these were different? I had no idea. Now, spring water has to be, according to the U.S. government, you have to get it from an actual natural spring, which means you either have to bottle it at the source or you have to drill a pipe down to where that natural spring is and pull it right through that pipe and pump it right on out. Now, you have to do a couple of things to it, but you don't want to do too much to it because we want the natural stuff, right? Whatever bacteria is growing in the ground with it, whatever dirt might have gotten in it, we don't care. We want the natural spring stuff. So that's natural spring water. This here's purified drinking water, which means that wherever the water came from, it's gone through a 12 or 13 part process beyond what it might have already been through. It has reverse osmosis. What else is that? It has reverse osmosis, ionization, and hold on, I couldn't understand this one. Let's see. Maybe some of y'all can tell me what this means. Yeah, I can't even read it now. Oh, well, it doesn't matter. It's gone through a lot of stuff. 12 different phases. Now, the funny thing about purified drinking water is they might have pulled it out the tap. They might have pulled it straight out of the municipal water supply. And then just purified it again with extra purification to make it even more pure. Spring water can't be from the tap. It's got to be from a spring, but it's even less pure than the purified drinking water that may have come from your tap. Is anybody confused? So the whole situation is we've got all these kinds of bottled water, and our tap water is probably the purest thing, except maybe if you can get some of this stuff, but you don't know if that came from your tap or not, and now you're paying all sorts of extra for stuff that you could have gotten very pure out of your own tap, because Newport News Finest is pretty good water. You know, about the only thing I'm really certain of now that I did all this research about this is that pure water really matters. That's the only thing I'm clear about, because all this stuff is all different. I don't know, one from the other. But pure water, friends, it really matters. If you don't believe me, ask the folks that live in Flint, Michigan. You think it matters to them if the water's pure? The federal government has declared the water pure there since 2016. They're still drinking most of them bottled water, just to make sure. Do you think the folks, we got word this week that the well that our Vacation Bible Schoolers in 2017, not this year's Vacation Bible School, but the year before, they put their monies together for an offering, and that offering went to build a well in a village in India. And we got a picture this week of that well in operating condition and providing clean water to a whole village. Do you think clean water, pure water, matters to that village? That village of folks who have been hiking 4 miles or so one way to get water out of a stagnant, impure source, and then using that water for their drinking and their washing and their cooking? Do you think it matters? Do you think it matters to the other 7 villages where we built wells over the last 3 years? Do you think pure water matters to them? I submit to you that purity matters in water. And I submit to you, as we finish gym class this week, our lessons from the book of James, I submit to you that purity matters even more in life. Because what James is going to teach us, what Jesus is going to tell us, is that if we want to follow him, we have to follow him purely. We have to pursue holiness. We have to pursue being pure and being like him in every area of life. Now, what James tells us, we're going to read a couple of passages that we've already read. Look with me, if you will, at James chapter 1, starting with verse 5. And then we're also going to look at James chapter 4, starting with verse 7. So you may want to move in those directions with me. I pulled my bookmark out, so we're going to flip over here a little bit. Here we are. James chapter 1, verse 5. You've heard these verses even last week, a couple of times during our gym class together. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from God, from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Now look with me, if you will, at chapter 4, starting with verse 7. James writes to his listeners, "Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." The word purity does not show up in these words, in these verses at all. But the word purity is the underlying concept that we must understand if we are going to get the whole connecting force that underlies the book of James. Because you see, friends, everything we've done up to this point is dealing with this command that James gives to us, this purify your heart. Everything we've done up to this point deals with that idea of purifying your heart. When we've talked about practicing perseverance, practicing humility, practicing godly words, practicing obedience, and practicing wisdom, all of those things lead us to talk about how we purify the heart, the whole person, so that we can follow Jesus Christ in everything we do. Now, I understand the word purity is not used often these days. It's kind of a out of the popular narrative kind of word. It's not a part of our regular semantics. So we might think we might want to use words like we want to pursue holiness, but that sounds very religious and churchy. Or maybe we want to use the word that John Wesley took out of the scriptures and hung on to so much in the early days of what became Methodism. He used the word sanctify yourselves. Pursue sanctification. Make your life clean and pure, honoring God with every piece of it and every single situation. Honor God with your life. We are called to pursue purity. In order to practice purity, we must get a better understanding of what the pure life in Christ looks like. So, two things. First of all, a pure life in Christ is a focused life. A pure life in Christ is a focused life. Now, when we think of purity, we tend to think about getting the dirt out. the filth, the mud, anything that contaminates and keeps something from being pure, like the water. We want water to be clean. We think about purity in terms of cleanliness. We got to be able to see through it. We don't generally think about purity in terms of focus. But friends, purity of focus is what James is talking about first and foremost. We'll get to the contamination part. But let's talk about the purity of focus. In both of the passages in James we've read, there is a hyphenated word that is very important. In James 1 and in that James 4, 7 through 10 passage, there's a word that is central to this conversation. And the word is double-minded. Double-minded. Remember what it says in James 1. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. What does it mean to be double-minded? It means you are a life or a person that is ruled by multiple core focus areas at the same time. You have multiple fixations for your life that are your focus points. You have multiple arenas where you are dealing with all at the same time, and they're all trying to own you at one moment. It is a division of focus. It is a division of loyalty, which is why James says, double-minded folks will not receive anything from God. They are scattered. They will claim, as James's listeners do, they will claim that they believe in Jesus Christ, that they have asked Him to forgive their sin and lead their lives, but their lives are scattered in the focus of many different priorities. They have become unstable in everything they do, because their actions and their words are not matching up with the beliefs about Jesus that they claim. You remember that James is the one who says, faith without works is dead. What he says is your intellectual belief is only actual belief if it manifests itself in how you treat others and how you live for God and how you do God's work. Your beliefs are only beliefs if they manifest themselves in love. That's James's argument. And if we are fractured in many different directions, we become double-minded. Now, you may not have heard the phrase double-minded much in your life, but maybe you have heard of single-mindedness. Maybe you've heard of someone who is single-minded. Now, when we say someone's single-minded, that's not usually a compliment. When we say that someone is single-minded, oftentimes what we're saying is they're a person who's unwilling to listen to a different point of view, or a person who insists on doing things their own way, even if their way is not the best way. There is, however, a different kind, an appropriate, healthy single-mindedness. As a matter of fact, we are called to it. I even remember reading about this kind of single-mindedness in the Bible. Maybe you have too. It starts in the early pages of the Old Testament and continues all the way through the New. It's a single-mindedness that Jesus adopted. Maybe you've heard it. It goes like this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. With everything you have, love the Lord your God. Single-minded, clear, focused, every arena, every area of your life, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when you are loving the Lord your God, you cannot help but break forth in keeping the next commandment, which says, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Our lives on this planet are dictated, when we decide to follow Jesus Christ, by one single-minded calling. Love God, love others. That's what we do. That is why we are here. It really is that singular and that focused. And that one singular calling impacts every other arena of your life. It orders every other arena of your life. It orders every other relationship, every decision, every thought in your mind and in your heart. It orders everything. Now, what we tend to do is we tend to talk about believing in God and loving God, But then we have all sorts of other focused things that are holding equal sway over our life at any one time or another. And we become fractured. We lose that singular focus. And we become impure in our Christ following. But wait a minute, Randy. We live in a crazy busy world. We have to multitask. We have to live busy. Friends, we need to understand something. Multitasking is not the same thing as having a multiple focus. We have to understand that busyness does not guarantee progress. We have to understand that activity in our lives is not a sign of meaning. We are called to a singular focus, loving God and loving others. A double-minded mind is an unfocused mind. A divided heart is an impure heart, which is why James pleads with his listeners, purify your hearts. Focus them singularly on Jesus Christ. How do we do that? Well, that brings us to our second point. A pure life is an uncontaminated life. A pure life is an uncontaminated life. Think about back to our water. Without pure water, what do we have? We have disease. We have villages that cannot develop. We have economies that cannot develop. We have people and children who die when they could have lived. Without pure water, life cannot be sustained. Friends, if our hearts and minds are contaminated with things that are not of Jesus, that are things do not honor God, our life to grow toward Jesus Christ cannot be sustained. If we are contaminated by fear and anxiety and resentment and judgmentalism and lust and selfishness and hate and meanness, an unforgiving spirit, if we allow these things and so many more to take root and to own us, we cannot grow to become the pure people that God has asked us to become. They contaminate our lives and they keep our focus distracted. Slowly they take our focus further and further away from Jesus. And before long, we are so covered with pollutants that obedience is not possible. That love is only possible for the ones that we actually like, rather than for ones that have hurt us. We grow unable to love our enemies. We grow unable to respect people with different perspectives or points of view than us. When we are so polluted with resentment, with prejudice, with selfishness, and with meanness, we begin to even justify our meanness rather than finding ways to purify our hearts so that we speak and live, even in a mean world, with words and actions of love. Friends, we have to ruthlessly put in our own filtration process. And it's not about reverse osmosis and ionization and all those other things. It's a filtration process that purifies our hearts and makes us more like Jesus in every area of life. We have a challenge. I love how it's put in 2 Corinthians 7:1. I ran across this verse as I was preparing this week, and it has simply not let me go. And I wanted to share it with you as kind of a culminating challenge of all that we have learned in gym class, all that James has taught us. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Let us purify ourselves from everything that keeps us from becoming fully holy and devoted to Jesus Christ. Let's make that our life mission. our life mission, that because we love God so deeply, because we want to honor Him with our lives so completely, we make our life mission about loving God and loving others and purifying anything out of us, getting it out of us, anything that would keep us from showing love to God and to other people. To make our total lives about screening out anything that would keep us from purely loving God or others. How do we do that? Well, the first thing we do is we immerse ourselves in wisdom. James is very clear about that. If we want to grow in purity, if we want to grow in being like Jesus, we've got to immerse ourselves in wisdom. And where do we find wisdom? We find wisdom from God. If any man lacks wisdom, he should ask God. James has made this very clear. Where do we find God? We find His wisdom in the Bible. We find His wisdom as we pray. We find His wisdom as we spend time in prayer with others who are seeking to purify their hearts to live fully the life of loving God and loving others. James tells us in chapter 4, the passage we just read, come near to God and He will come near to you. So the first thing we do to purify our hearts, to purify our lives, is we look to God's wisdom to wash us clean. As a matter of fact, there's a beautiful passage, a beautiful phrase in Ephesians chapter 5 where God talks about washing us with the Word. We are washed with the Word of God so that the impurities come to the surface and can be moved away. It's an image almost of God as the holy laundry washer. Kind of hard to fit that one, but let's think about it for a minute. Taking soap across our lives, rubbing clean the soiled spaces, sewing together the broken places, lifting out of us all the things that are getting in the way from us living the God-saved life that we are called to, lifting away the lust, lifting away the power-hungry thoughts, lifting away the anger, lifting away the judgmentalism, lifting away the prejudice and the hate, lifting all of this and washing it away. The Word washes our lives when we spend time in the Word. What would it be like to have the things in us, the things that we don't talk about, the sins that we wrestle with, not only forgiven, but by the power of God and by the pursuit of holiness that you undertake, washed away and lifted out of your life, so that you are more purely focused on God and you may more purely love God and love others. If we want to be purified, we have to come near to God. We have to listen to Him for wisdom. Wisdom through the Word. Wisdom in prayer. Second thing we have to do is we have to guard our minds from impurities and distractions. This is important. We've said this in here before, but it can always be said again because it is critical to growing toward Jesus. Friends, you choose what you think about. You choose what you think about. And what you choose to put in here and put in here will determine what comes out of here. It will determine how you treat other people. It will determine what you say and it will determine what you think. You choose what flows into your mind and what flows into your hearts. If you choose to fill your mind with angry, shouting voices that are mad at other people, you're going to become an angry person who is mad at other people. I don't care if that person is angry and shouting at you from a TV channel that's from the right or from the left. I don't care. I don't care what makes you angry. I don't care what makes you mean. If you're angry and you're mean, you're just mean, and that's not Jesus honoring. We choose what we put in here. We choose what we put in here. What you allow to be your focus will determine your character. So understand, friends, when you are making the choice of putting things inside of you that are lustful, that are power hungry, that are malicious, that are mean, I don't care how right they are. You were determining for yourself the course of how you were going to live. As the writer of Proverbs has put it, you can't touch fire without getting burned. What you and I choose to put in our minds and what you and I choose to focus our hearts upon will be what determines how we live. So choose wisely. Focus your minds and hearts on stories of redemption. Focus your mind on love and on compassion. Focus your minds on truth and what is right, but truth expressed with love and grace that respects every person as a person that God loves and God made. You choose what you think about. You choose where your focus is. So friends, choose wisely. You choose to get the contaminants out or you choose to let them in. Third point of how we are going to purify our lives, how we're going to do this purifying our hearts. The third point, slow down. We move too fast. We are pushing forward too much. John Ortberg once received the following advice when his spiritual life was in disarray. One of the men he talked to said, "You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Hurry clutters your heart with a jumble of priorities, your mind with frantic thoughts, and your soul with an ever-sinking realization that you cannot do it all." Hurry creates worry, which creates anxiety, which creates panic. And too many of us live at panic pace all day long. Slow down. "Randy, I have to hurry. There's so many things to do." Friend, hurry's not about speed. Hurry is about selfishness. Because at the root of hurry, hurry tries to convince us that if we just go a little bit faster, we can control the pace and what happens in our lives. And at the end of the day, friends, we are not in control. There are things that happen that we can't do one thing about. It doesn't matter how fast we go or how slow we go. Now, of course, we want to be productive. But you know what I figured out about my life? I am way more productive when I move at a regular pace rather than a rapid pace. I am more sustained. That's why no one sprints a marathon. Does that make sense to you? Because a sprint is your top speed for a short amount of time. If you try to sprint for 26.2 miles, you will die. You can't do it. Too many times we try to sprint through life and we wonder why we crash so hard. Friends, God gave us a pace. That pace actually includes one day of rest. It's a Sabbath. We are made for that. Let's learn how to slow down, because the faster you move, the less time you have to process what's going inside of your life. And you're slowly but surely wearing the purity of your life down and slowly but surely allowing more focus points into your journey. And finally, I would say to you one last thing. If we want to grow in purity, if we want to practice the purity of Christ in our lives, if we want our lives to be single-minded about loving God and loving others, we've got to repent and make our life about one thing. We have to repent and make our life about one thing. Anybody remember those two lovely sisters in the Scriptures? You've heard of them maybe, Mary and Martha. Anybody heard of Mary and Martha? They get a little bit of time. They don't get as much time as I'd like. I bet their relationship and their relationship with their brother Lazarus was very interesting and had a lot to teach us. But there's this one story, I'll read it to you quickly. Then maybe you've heard. As Jesus is, this is Luke 10, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered. "You are worried." Listen to this, church. Listen to this. "You are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed." Double-minded versus single-minded. Mary has chosen what is better and will not be taken away from you, from her. Martha gets such a bad rap in this story. What do you do when guests come to the house? You make them some food. What do you do when guests come to the house? You make sure they have enough sweet tea in their glass. What do you do when guests come to the house? You pick up the place a little bit. Martha's doing what any one of us would have done. Martha's not getting corrected by Jesus because she did the wrong thing. She's getting corrected because she did many things. She's getting corrected because the focus of her life was fractured in many directions. Which is why Jesus says, "Martha, only one thing is needed." That one thing is a ruthless focus completely and only on Jesus Christ. And guess what, friends? You know what? You can wash the dishes and be focused on Jesus. So Jesus isn't telling us we don't get to wash the dishes anymore. He ain't telling us don't take out the trash. He's saying whatever it is you do it with your focus on me. Our lives are filled with many things. Those things aren't necessarily bad. Some of them might be, but they're not necessarily. Don't rule your life with many things when only one thing is needed. Make your life about one thing, and that one thing orders everything else. Kierkegaard said it best. Over 100 years ago, he said, "Purity of heart is to will one thing." Purity of heart is to will one thing. Friends, what we have to do if we want purity in our lives is we have to repent. We have to say, "God, I have gone in many directions and now forgive me. I want to go only in your direction again." Repenting. That's why one time every month we come to the table of the Lord and we make repenting a church-wide responsibility. Because every single one of us has had moments where we were ordered by many things rather than the one thing, the Jesus Christ, that orders all things. So as we come to this table, I want to invite you, dear friends, to be a part of repenting, of turning away from the many things and reconnecting with our one thing.